All right, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And thank you, Lord, we thank you for forgiveness of sin. We thank you for the grace of God that teaches us to lead holy lives. We're thankful that the Corinthians, Lord, were saved out of a world like we're saved out of the world. And we want to learn. It's a letter written to them. Again, we catch the understanding, Lord, how it's correction. And then we get instruction. Lord, thank you that your word is much more than rules and regulations. Your word is life. That when we walk in your ways and when we receive your word, we live in you, Christ Jesus, born of you. Pray that today, that there would be a blessing of the new life in Christ for each and every one of the hearers today. Lord, bless them in the word and to receive the instruction and to walk in it. I pray that the sowing, Lord, for those who've been sowing the word would be absolutely blessed with a reaping of eternal life and just a richness of your truth. Worship you today. Thank you for teaching us by the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. First Corinthians 7, turn with me back to chapter 1 of this letter. I'm glad there's numbers there instead of me saying go back to the spot where it kind of is like this and the part where he kind of talked like that. 130 is what I want you to find in chapter 1. Numbers are good, right? I forgot a number today and my wife was gloating that me, who never forgets a number, forgot a number. And she's like, aha, you forgot a number. I'm so glad they put numbers to the Bible. It helps me out a ton. Some of you are like, I know the words, but what are the numbers? I can never remember the numbers. 130, not this afternoon when you're done eating dinner, chapter 1, verse 30, or is it lunch on Sundays? All right. Okay, I got everybody's attention now, don't I, Corey Malko? He needs an attention grabber, so I give it to him. We have looked at the wisdom of our Lord Jesus Christ as we've studied 1 Corinthians. Okay, everybody agree with me on that? Concentrating on the wisdom from above. We have looked at the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, and we're going to cover it again today. We have looked at the sanctification, how our lives, again, think of this, your individual life, yes, to be sanctified and set apart in Christ Jesus, but we as a church, set apart, sanctified. And we're going to look at this and concentrate on the righteousness of Jesus Christ in our lives. And it plays out very well as Paul wrote this letter that he would introduce it. And it's a no flesh shall glory sandwich. I don't know if I've ever seen one of those before. But Jesus wants a glorious church. Not so the church can glory in this world. In fact, no flesh shall glory in his presence. He wants to be with his church. He wants to be one with his church. Wants to dwell with his church. And this is the instruction. He says, no flesh shall glory in his presence. That's 129 of this letter. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus. Now, don't you love ye instead of me? I mean, isn't that, when it comes down to it, we understand this. It is so much more to be together in Christ. Can you imagine if it was just you, each one standing alone in Christ, and everybody was their own island, isolated? It hasn't made us that way. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. So Jesus Christ is our received wisdom of God. Did not originate with you, did not come forth from us, is not from below, from above. Wisdom of God, Jesus is from above. The wisdom of God to have his one and only Son enter into this world in human flesh. What a wisdom to then become one of us that we might be joined to be one with him. It's really a wonderful thing that he has made unto us wisdom and righteousness. So he, Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us righteousness, it's a received righteousness. Did not originate with you. Did not come forth from here. There is no amount of works that you can attain unto to attain unto the righteousness of God. Isaiah, reasoning together by the prophet, you know, the prophecy of Scripture says to Israel, And then it's recorded in Scripture, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. And describes our sins, right, have stained our lives, but they shall be made white as snow. All of our righteousness is but filthy rags. The idea here of Jesus has cleansed his church, and of God we have been made righteous. What a wonderful undertaking to see. It's a received righteousness. So get this, received wisdom, received righteousness. Not much to boast about now, is it? Now, if I wouldn't have been boasting all those years about being able to remember numbers to my wife, she wouldn't have had ground to stand on over when I did forget a number. But she's right, because I like, well, it's just a number. It's easy to remember, right? And I'll boast, and I'll remember numbers. Again, this is why it worked for me to have the jobs that I've had. Like, someone will ask me about a transaction two months ago, and I'll tell them the dollar amount. And my boss is like, how do you remember those things? I don't know. See, if it was not a received thing, one would boast about it, wouldn't they? See, when it comes down to this, and my attention, 130, Jesus Christ, God has made unto us. He is our wisdom, it's received. He is our righteousness, it's received. No boasting. He is our sanctification. Not a one of us had our lives set apart for God. Not a one of us lived our lives for God. Not a one of us even knew what it meant to possess our vessels in sanctification and honor. In fact, every one of us knew how quite well to please ourselves and do whatever we wanted to do before we were made of God. That's a received sanctification. That work of the Holy Spirit. I love that. That initial washing and renewing and regeneration of the Holy Spirit. I love being clean. Right? If you think of that wonderful truth. And then it's a received redemption. Not a one could pay the price. In fact, again, prophet Isaiah describes that it is costly to redeem, and that no price on this earth, no material wealth can redeem another soul. It's a received redemption. It's the price. It's the blood price that Jesus paid to purchase us for God. So what do we do with these bodies? This is where we're at in this study. 1 Corinthians 5, again, they had sexual immorality. They had the sin of fornication in their church. Wait, in Jesus' church, in the bride of Christ. Now you catch the connotation, right? So if it's a received righteousness, received redemption, and all these things are for us, a received righteousness, how can the church have unrighteousness in it? And then I think that where we would really take this to heart is we together agree together that Jesus is righteous and that he's made us righteous. He's washed us, he's cleansed us, and therefore, what do we do with these bodies? He's bought these bodies, they're not ours. And this is the instruction out of chapter 5, to put the one away that his body might be destroyed, that his spirit might be saved. Chapter 6 was the edge of the sword that pierces all the way in to divide between soul and spirit of what we were. And I draw your attention as I do a brief recap today, and how important it was. Look at verse 11 with me. You are washed. Oh, wait, it's a ye. The church has been washed. Don't you love that? Washed from our sins. Just again, I don't know any other way. Washed, cleansed from our unrighteousness, what we used to be. You are sanctified, you are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. Now, with all the correction that came to the church of Corinth in chapter 5 and chapter 6, now chapter 7 brings an instruction and it's an answer. And I pray today for you singles in Christ. I've been praying a lot for you because a lot of times this is a marriage chapter, and I'm just going to lay it out. It's not a marriage chapter. It's a Christ in you chapter. It's a Christ in us chapter. This is the wonderful mystery. Paul described it to the Colossians. He said, this hope, this wonderful mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You think about this wonderful truth. You're saved. You have a new life. The Spirit of God dwells in you, indwelling each and every one of us. But together, this is the dwelling place of God, the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit can then therefore move freely amongst his church, because he's separated every one of us, and he puts his Spirit into every one of us, and that we now, this church body belongs to him. Our individual bodies belong to him. He paid the price. Right? So nice. twice as nice, if you will. But you don't have to ever crucify him ever again. Think of the blasphemy to crucify Christ twice. Right? Or to say that his death on the cross only paid for original sin. You got to be kidding me. That death on the cross, that complete work of Christ, is received. Now, why I say it in this context is because these instructions that are going to come, they're wonderful. Absolutely wonderful. They're from above. It's a wisdom and a righteousness that we can have a boldness and a confidence that Christ is in us. You hear that? Ever since Jesus Christ moved in, things have changed. Right? It might be most appropriate to wear it, since graphic tees are the thing, entirely under new management. Right? Jesus Christ moved in, the old manager is gone, new owner. You think about this wonderful truth, is that not a single one of us now in Christ, just like in Corinth, not a single one of them should be living the life the way they used to live it. In fact, this instruction now, having been washed, having been cleansed, some of you were, the list of sins, most of them related to sexual immorality. That was the description. And then how to bring about those sins, the thieving, the drunkard. I mean, that list in six is like, you stole those things so you could have your pleasures. You coveted after them, and then you drank and you were revilers. You found a way to have your sinful pleasures. Some of you were. Now you're washed, you're cleansed. Now I think this is a beautiful place to be at today, because in answering the question, the instruction was flee fornication. Chapter 6, verse 18. That's the instruction. All that came all the way through to say that get sexual immorality, get away from it. Run away from it. Get it out of your life. The church that, again, that belongs and is joined to God should not be joining to a harlot to be one with a harlot. You can't join Christ. Don't do that. Flee that, because ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost, your body, the church. Now, why I describe that, we're not our own. This is his church, and your body is not your body. Probably the best thing you can take out of today is my body belongs to God. And in describing this truth, now comes the instructions, all the correction, all the sanctification, let's walk forth in the righteousness that is Jesus Christ. Whether you're single or married, the instructions come. Now, concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. So what was written? Should marrieds, if fornication is such a problem, and it was such a problem in the past, now that you're married and you're in Christ, and there's always this trouble with sexual sin, would it be better that even married, those that are married, that they would abstain from sexual relations? And he's describing unto them, he says, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Again, touch there, it's used in that context to describe the answer to that question that they had asked him. And he says, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. Nevertheless, right? Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, or because of how much sin has dominated this God-given pleasure to man and woman way back in creation. You hear that? How much sin has corrupted, how much, because almost now, and even talking about it, we don't even like to talk so openly about it because of just how much sin has corrupted what God had given in the beginning to Adam and Eve for being fruitful and multiplying, but if you read it and you look, it's there for pleasure. And it's been corrupted by sin. So is it because, or to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, let every woman have her own husband? So the answer is very clear. If you're married, right? If you're married, husbands, you have your wife. Wives, you have your husband. He's answered the question. He's not saying unto them that for the marrieds that they should abstain. He's not saying that. He's saying because sexual sin is such a problem, he says you're to have your own wife, and the wives are to have their own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. Again, remember, this is a letter. And now it's answering a question, and now it's instructing, and we get to pick up on these instructions. The husband is to render unto the wife the due benevolence, likewise also the wife do unto the husband. Due benevolence. There's a marriage right. You took vows, right? But there's a marriage right in God's plan and design. He came up with the marriage idea, after all. Or, first of all. See? You aren't so smart that, oh, I shouldn't get married. No, you just look at the war that's trying to keep marriage from happening or twisting what this is. And then, because this is a war against God. And in understanding this, in the beginning, right, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's a marriage right. Each one entering in, the husband entering into that with his wife, that's a right of marriage. And the right is that they are to render unto each other the due benevolence. Or again, some versions say the affection. It certainly is descriptive that the husband has no marital right to keep himself from his wife. Likewise, the wife has no marital right to keep herself from her husband, and specifically speaking of the physical relationship. The wife hath not power over her own body. Again, so you just receive these words of instruction, but the husband does, right? That's the idea. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. And then it's a colon, and so then that the description, when that colon's there, now it's going to further explain what he means. And he says, likewise also, the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. The right of marriage, that when two join themselves together to be one, that they give themselves entirely to the other, and that authority of their body is in the hands of the other. That's the marital right. So when he says, defraud ye not the other, verse 5, when he says defraud, it says you cannot withhold the rights of marriage from each other. He says, don't defraud you not. The defrauding is to withhold the rights of marriage. That would be defrauding. Defraud ye not the other. And then look at this phrase, except it be with consent for a time. So these instructions for a godly marriage, again, these are clear. Just like I bring to this today, it's a received sanctification, right? If you receive that, you what you were before, and Jesus has washed you clean, and then you enter into this, and even as you've confessed your sins one to another in your marriage and prayed for one another that you may be healed, and you walk forth in this instruction that this is the, if you will, the right of marriage. This is righteousness in marriage. Defraud ye not one the other. So do not withhold. Again, some would say deprive not. Some versions would say that. Except it be with consent. And then look at that phrase, for a time. It's like a show tune. We learned something about you today. So who gets more red, Katie or Melissa? Don't know. All right. What was I talking about? I want to sing a show tune now. Righteousness, right? It's a received righteousness. Ushers? Oh, funny. You okay? That's all right. I accept your apology, but you're ready? Because you're the one who now is, I just want to bring you back because everybody else will come back with me, but I don't want you to go away. All right. So this righteousness, again, it's a received righteousness. And when we understand this, to be with consent, so that the idea, but for a time. So this idea of when a husband initiates with his wife, right, she's not to withhold from him. Likewise, the wife, when she initiates with her husband, he is not to withhold from her. And when it says for a time, by consent, it's an agreed upon, and I love the instructions here, because God knows about fornication. So he, again, as Paul's writing this instruction, and giving this understanding of what is marriage and no power over your own, and you have a marital right. He says you have no right then to withhold from each other unless you mutually agree upon it by consent, and only for a time. And I always instruct everybody, how long can you fast and pray? Because you look at the next instruction, it says that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again. And look at that phrase, to protect, right? To that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Thank you, King James. Like incontinent. So you, the idea that if you don't, like, how long can you hold off in this marriage before you, right? Before you would need to have relations. And in describing that, if you can fast and pray for 3 days, or you can fast and pray for a week together, again, by consent, for some, that would be the only reason that Paul describes here that there would ever be a withholding from one another in the marriage. Now, I'm not turning this into a correction today. This is your instructions. If you're not following the instructions, then come back to the scriptures and follow the instructions. I don't need the instructions, right? When you get a new gadget, I'll just figure it out. See, husbands, your wife is not a gadget. You better read the book, right? Wives, your husband's not a gadget. You better what? Read the book. See, because as you apply this sanctification and righteousness, and I love this absolute truth, the church belongs to Jesus, no one else. And that picture, when you study the Bible, the whole picture is just as a wife belongs only to her husband, likewise the church only belongs to Jesus. And therefore the church, following these instructions that Paul wrote to the church that wasn't doing righteousness, that they might be made of God this righteousness and therefore do righteousness, how do you become righteous? Follow the instructions. It's that straightforward. How is it that the Word of God would make you righteous? Well, Jesus, the Word, came and lived, and if you follow all of His teachings and instructions, you'll become like Him, and He's counted righteous, and so He imparts that righteousness to you. But as you follow His instructions, then that's what's righteous. Or in other words, that's what's right. So when the scriptures come along and say the husband's the head of the wife, well, that's what's right. And then the wife is to be submitted under husband, well, that's what's right. Children, obey your parents in all things, for that's what's right. And I come to this place of just walking in this simple instruction today. It's very straightforward that nobody has the right in marriage to withhold from the other unless it's mutually agreed upon, and only for a time. And if you aren't fasting and praying in your marriage, then you have a real hard time actually walking in the instructions and say, well, it's for fasting and praying. No, it's not. See, that's straightforward. Now, the can't... But I speak this, let's go to six. I speak this by permission and not of commandment. So what is he saying? Like everything he just said is just a permission. Like you can do whatever you want with that now? Not quite. If you go back and look at this, he's saying unto them, he's not commanding you to be married. Nobody in Christ is commanded that they must be married. Do you hear that? And I think this is the wonderful blessing of this. So it's again, no woman is commanded she must be married. No man is commanded you must be married. He says, you chose this. It's permitted that you have a husband. It's permitted that you have a wife. And therefore, then I could say today, married in Christ. Because I'm going to get on to the single in Christ, which is equally as important, right? The instructions for the singles, very valuable. The instructions for the marrieds, valuable. So when you read six, it's not your loophole to say, well, it's permission. He permits me to do whatever I want to do. Quite the opposite. He says, in marriage, there's this married in Christ that is to be honored, kept, righteous. But you're not commanded to be married. And I like that because that means you entered into that freely. That's one of the requirements when we take vows in front of the assembly is that when the husband is choosing a wife and the wife is agreeing with his choice and they both are saying, I do, we seal that with a vow. So it's a sober, thoughtful, again, what I'm entering into with understanding. I like to meet with people before they do that so that we can have all that laid out, because it's, you chose this. So one of the most important things that I can say to people when things aren't going well, I say, well, you chose each other. Thanks, Pastor. But what it really does is it's to renew that there was something in both of you that you found that you would be willing to commit to for life. That you even chose that. You chose that that would be a better way for you to live. That's the context of 6, by permission out of commandment. He says in 7, I would that all men were even as myself. Now, he'll get on to explain that. I believe he carried that thought into 8, because Paul is single in Christ. Right? He goes on to describe how he is not married. Every man hath his proper gift. And that word there for proper, we don't use that word proper the way that the King James day when the word proper is your own gift. That's a use of the term proper. It's mine. It belongs to me. So the idea of this, every man hath his own gift of God, one after this manner, one and another after that. What's Paul saying? He's single in Christ because it's God has gifted him with that. Once again, as I gloat about my, boast about my ability to remember numbers and I forget one, and my wife can then gloat that I can't remember. But isn't the humility, the honest truth, is like, what do we have? It's a gift, isn't it? Whatever any one of us have and what you bring to your marriage, you bring a gift to your marriage. That's the idea. The idea of if you're not married, then your life is a gift to God. Likewise, married, how do you take that marriage and bring that together that the marriage could be a gift unto God? That's sort of the context I find in 1 Corinthians 7. So when he describes, Paul says, I would that all men were even as I myself. Every man hath his proper gift of God, but it's a gift after this manner or after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, right? Single in Christ. This is Christ in the church. The church will always be comprised of those who get married, right? And those who, by maybe, say, reason of divorce and or by reason of death, are single. That's the idea. Or by reason of gift and therefore choosing, I will remain single. And so he writes to the unmarried and then the widow. So again, however you arrived at being now single in Christ, you're single in Christ. And I think this is a wonderful thing because a lot of us would like to think we have a unique circumstance. And I'm just here to let you know, not a one of us has a unique circumstance. Now, something's obviously missing from 1 Corinthians 7. What do you mean? What's obviously missing? There's no instruction for homosexual relationships. Because they're ungodly, unrighteous. Now, everybody lock in with me. These former instructions in chapter 6 of what you were, there's also no instruction for multiples. Okay, now, you get the idea how my mind is thinking, but there is instruction for a single in Christ. Highly valued. And it's not to be a, oh, we're going to talk about the marriage today and the singles get one verse. Listen, when all these instructions of the Scripture come and what God values, I look at this, to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide, if they continue even as I. And so he's describing a continuance in being single. It's a good thing. As Paul, again, I believe he was either widowed or divorced. It's hinted enough in the Scriptures to find out that he was a part of the Sanhedrin. In order to be a part of that ruling 70 of Israel, must be married. So it goes kind of like this. When he got saved, his wife divorced him, or she died and he continued now as a widow. And his description, he says, it's a good way to live. Now, when I follow all the instructions of Scripture, Paul instructs Timothy how to handle with widows, and then he describes remarriage. And we're on to something here today, and I think it's best to let this letter kind of sink into us. To the singles, right? To the unmarried and widows, it is good for you to continue to be single. How many times do you ever hear that? It's almost sometimes pressured, and sometimes from within, right, as well, that you're sitting like, I got to be married, I got to be married, I just want to be married, I got to be married. And how that can take over serving Christ. And I think this is the part where Paul says, abide even as I. Well, then the question is, well, how does Paul continue in that? He says in verse 9, if they cannot contain. And you look up that word contain, and it's the same word that is described how an athlete is temperate in all things in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Says Paul, well, here's what I do, right? That just as an athlete is temperate in all things. So it means a lot as he's writing to the culture of the day. Because remember, in Corinth, they had the second largest games right behind the Olympic Games. And so they understood the practice of an athlete would be temperate or would contain. They would not drink, right? They would not indulge food. And get this, the athletes would not indulge in sexual pleasures. That's the instruction. That's the way it was used by the athletes. So when Paul is saying to the singles, if to abide is this isn't a, I'm single, I can flesh out, to use a term that we would throw out there. The idea of if you can be temperate in all things, and specifically what's he talking about? He's being temperate. You're not overtaken by lust. You're not overtaken by that great need for sexual desire. As he describes that, if they cannot contain, let them marry. Great instruction. Great instruction for the singles. Like it's good for you to continue single if you cannot contain, if you cannot be temperate in this area, get married. That's what he describes. It is better to marry. So you have, it's good to be single. If you cannot contain, it's better to marry. And then he describes then to burn. So I think it's clear, and single in Christ, one of my friends describes this, well, oh, you're single in Christ, oh, then you got single problems. Oh, you're married in Christ, oh, then you got married problems. Right? Because this is how we are in our nature, that to live for Christ, I would elevate this to an equal place of being in Christ, because it's one body. We're going to be all joined together, so the church is going to be some marrieds, right? Some singles, some divorced, some widowed, and this is the body of Christ. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Now, this is an interesting way that Paul does this, because I now take this back to the context. He's writing this letter because of sexual sin in Corinth. And the idea was, should we even then have, again, if it's such a problem, should we even have sexual relations? And he says, yes, but it's good to be single, but to the married, it's the two of you, and that's that. And he describes the command that our Lord gave, that a wife is not to depart from her husband. This is when Jesus was asked, our Lord was asked by the scribes and the Pharisees and the hypocrites, and they were laying a trap for him, and they were really like, what's your stance on divorce, marriage, divorce, and remarriage? Well, Moses, right, wrote this in the law, and Jesus was very clear. Moses permitted you. Never commanded. He permitted this, and he identified what it was. It was because of hardness of heart. And then he goes on to say that the only reason that a marriage should ever end in divorce or departure, right? Again, same thing, but you have to think of the context that the husband, right, he goes and gets a wife and brings her to himself, and she's his. And so hers is a departure when she goes. His, he would have to put her away. And he says the only reason is because of adultery. Matthew chapter 19 is recorded in that whole interaction. And so Paul now brings this forth, and it becomes a wonderful truth because, get this, they were worshiping idols before the gospel came to them. Men and women, right? Worshiping idols. Ezekiel's prophesying that Israel did these same things when they worshiped other idols. And it was put together with ritual prostitution, okay? And again, remember this, and sodomy. These are the things that were practiced in the worship of the false gods, and that's Corinth. And now he's instructing them that the husband and wife are to have that with each other. And then he brings forth the command to the married. There's a lot of things that need to be worked out over what you used to be to what you now are married in Christ. And these instructions become very helpful that, again, this is why we spend time working with marriages, because you're sorting all these out and following those instructions. Again, likewise, there's a lot of ministry to the singles. Again, where does that happen? Men's ministry for the men, the single men. Women's ministry, right, for the single women. This idea of one in Christ, and then the instruction of the husband and wife are not to separate, right? Divide, divorce, depart, right? If she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled unto her husband. What I've learned is nobody leaves something for nothing, both men and women alike. And across the board. But the instructions are, if it truly was that the wife is departing, she has an instruction to remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let the husband put away his wife. And almost always that the command of our Lord is considered not a command. Why? Moses knew it. Jesus told us why Moses put it in there, right? And revealed to it hardness of heart. So would it be most appropriate, like say, when a wife wants to leave the marriage, we'll come up in front of the church and just say, oh, I want to leave my husband because my heart is hard. My heart's hard towards my husband. My heart's hard toward God. I'm going to go my own way. I don't know what type of church service that would be. But likewise, if a man wants to put away his wife, I mean, you're both married, you're Christians, you're one, you took vows, and you want to put her away, we'll come up and tell everybody it's because you're hard-hearted. Now that reaches, I think, to where it should reach. Is like, if you're married, your spouse is yours. Therefore, you have married problems. And the singles look across the fence and say, well, if I just had a wife, I would never treat her like that. And then the marrieds are like, oh, to be single again. Why? Because of hardness of heart. So what's the best thing we can do? Soften our hearts today, the Word of God, to receive the instructions. Now, let's see, 12, right? I'm not going to talk much about that reconciling, but it's all right there. All the instructions are there. So you should be able to reconcile every difference, correct? You don't have to give a reason for divorce and departure in North Dakota. Sad. Right? But when a reason was called upon by the courts, you know what most people used for their reason if there was not adultery? Irreconcilable differences. But you know, if you do get divorced, so again, I realize that this might be anybody's situation. This becomes a very hard Sunday, doesn't it? Very painful. And let's go back to what we sang today about this, like that mercy of the Lord to heal. So that if it is a divorce, and then you are left single in the Lord, does he then look upon that like, oh, you got divorced? He's not that way. The mercy is, even if you are now, whatever the circumstances were, this is what you are now, that mercy to come and heal you. Because it's one thing to take one and one and put them together, and what God has joined together, let man not separate. What does man do? separates it. What do you know that when you've joined yourself to another and then it's tore apart? That's the suffering and pain of divorce. The kids feel it too. So if she does depart, let her remain unmarried. Again, that's the instruction. So if it really is something that's got into this marriage, that sin and hardness of heart, and it truly has to be set apart, separated. There's really then only one biblical thing to be doing. There's only one way to really separate in the Lord, and that's to work on the marriage. But to separate for any other reason is not the instructions. The instruction is, if you are going to have a separation of this thing, then immediately upon the separation, it's to repent, reconcile, and restore. That's the instruction. But to the rest I speak, I, not the Lord, if any brother hath a wife that believe not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. So I like this instruction, because back to what they were, one of the two in the marriage gets saved. Think of that. The wife of the marriage, where the husband still goes to the temple to worship his idols. We have to understand, because the Word of God he describes very clearly, if any brother hath a wife that believeth not, so he gets saved, he's no longer going to worship the idols, but what if she does? If she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. If the woman which has a husband believeth not, and he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. And because you know the scriptures, I know how deceitful and wicked our hearts are. I've been instructed those who are in a situation like that, so don't live your life in order to make them want to leave you. See, they didn't want to stay with me. Because that life of Christ, that witness, and I believe it's in the scriptures here. And again, 14 is a beautiful verse. The unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. The unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Now, it doesn't mean they're going to heaven and saved. But when God looks upon that union, when there's one of his children who's believed and he puts his spirit in that one, and they're set apart and they belong to him, he sanctifies the whole marriage. He sanctifies the other and sets it apart. He looks upon that marriage differently than two unbelievers, and he looks upon that, so he's exhorting, encouraging, strengthening the men in a bad marriage to an, you know, again, in that context, you take it to the worst scenario, but in the normal scenario. But you're not without voice either, are you? So when you hear that truth, these things can still be, and because there's a rite of marriage. You took vows that said you would do what? Even between a believer and unbeliever, those are sealed with vows. I always encourage people, what were your vows? You have every marital right to work with each other to keep those vows and to reconcile those things, whether it be between a believer and an unbeliever. Paul's laying it out. But then he very wise here. Again, as I think of the wisdom and righteousness, he says, else your children would be unclean. So this unbelieving, right, the believer sanctifies the spouse and the children, and in God's eyes, they're clean, right? Or else they would be unclean. Now they're holy. He sets them apart. Does this mean that they're his before they're old enough to have that age of accountability? It's interesting. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. Verse 15. That's the wisdom, isn't it? A brother or sister is not under bondage. Again, so now he's describing desertion when an unbeliever departs, leaves the marriage, says, I don't want anything to do with you. You follow Christ. I don't want to follow Christ. He simply says you're not under bondage, that you're no longer bound to that, thus making you eligible for remarriage. He describes it here, the unbelieving depart, let him depart, our brother or sister is not under bondage. In such cases, and this is when I read this, you know what I do? Every time I hear a matter out, it's a case-by-case basis. Tell me about this. Tell me about this. Was there adultery? Was there, you know, was there another? And again, that's case by case. So, and why I describe it that way is to hear the whole matter out. Why? Because God has called us to peace. So think of that, right? So if the believing spouse is married to an unbeliever, they can still have a marriage of peace, right? The idea of like a Christian and a Christian married together and they're at war, again, that can happen. And in the instruction is you're not commanded, again, remember that single in Christ, not commanded to get married. So there really is a wonderful way to have the peace of God, right? So if I can go right there for us, peaceable fruit of righteousness, right? That's the training for God's children that we can be at peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? And this is the wisdom, right? This is the wisdom of living as believers in a marriage, no matter what the circumstance and situation might be. Again, case by case, I'll help you out how to live at peace. If there's not peace, then you have a voice. You're not alone. Okay? Does that mean I would talk to your unbelieving spouse? Absolutely. Go with you and talk to your unbelieving spouse on your behalf? Yes. Okay? But what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Now, I think this is that very effective part. I don't think anybody took vows to have abuse in their marriage. I will abuse you every day. See? So already that's contrary and it lacks the peace. So who's the one who's going to step in and actually confront and say something? I mean, people can live like that, right? Right. This is you who are spiritual, right? This is Galatians 6:1. Okay? This is not to involve, I mean, this is the church. This is written, this is for the believers. And when I describe that, for what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband, or knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? There's testimonies of 20 years of a horrible, abusive marriage, and a woman stays there, and what? Husband gets saved. How can you meet her in heaven and tell her she was wrong? But how many on earth would say what? See, this letter's not an easy letter. Life's not easy. And when I describe it in this way, how many men, how many women, and this is, Paul's laying it out. Now, I'd hope to get through 24. But I don't have to. So we'll pick up in 17 next week. So here's my offer to all of you, right? You're in a church that believes the Word of God, right? You're in a church that will follow the Word of God, receive the Word of God, and help you obey the Word of God in your case, right? Very important. And why I describe it in that way is we will not hand you off to a counselor after the world. We will not give you man's wisdom. We will give you the Word of God and help you understand the Word of God in your case and help you obey the Word of God and pray with you. Right? And correct you. And comfort you. Last year, 2 years ago, heading into Omaha, which this time of year, I get a call from my pastors. I am so sick of fight night. Because I just have been at 3 marriages and they're fighting with each other. Christians. He calls me up, and I only shared that in that way because he comes to the conference and he shares openly. And he talked about losers. Your marriage, some people are like, oh, I can't believe he's called us like losers. Your marriage, you're losers. And he's just playing with that word, and then he finds it's because you're missing out. You're losing out what God has for you. And I watched that when he said that just change for everyone in the room. And I bring this forth in this way. There's this life of Christ. So if you're single, you can be instructed how you keep your body for Christ, right? How you can live for him, how you can serve him. We'll get on to the rest of chapter 7, just how when you're married, you got to please husband and wife, and how do you make that thing please the Lord. But one who is single can do what? Please God. Think of all the single women who are then free to go and do ministry wherever that God would lead them and guide them and direct them, and under the covering of a church, they can go do things that, because their husbands say, no, we're not doing that. We've got to do this. Or how many single men can then, really doesn't have to even, all of his resource, all of his action, everything that he can, like, I'm going to please God with this life. He doesn't have to say, well, I need to provide for. He doesn't have that, I need to provide for a wife and kids so I can use these resources. I can do much more now in the kingdom of God. Now, why I describe that for us coming to this is I want to hand this off to you. The church is the bride of Christ. A bit uncomfortable for a man to work that all out, right? Let's be honest. So when men take that view and they said, this isn't, so there's nothing in that phrase, there's nothing fleshly in that statement. It's spiritual. And the understanding of Christ has made himself one with us. How did he do that? Well, he entered into his creation, and the Bible describes that he fully identified with the sinfulness of mankind, even though he had no sin himself. And he took upon himself the sin of the world. Christ, right, the Father laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Jesus received that, goes to the cross, and dies for the sin of the world, that he might what? Redeem a people for himself and be brought to himself. He's paid the bride price at the cross. He's coming back for us. In the Jewish wedding, a man would betroth himself to a wife, and then he would go to his father's house and add to his father's house a room where he and his wife then would be joined. And when Jesus says, I go to my father's house to prepare a place for you. He's paid the bride price, the price of redemption, for his people to be one with him. It's a beautiful picture that even leads us right into communion today. If we'll hear and understand, we're going to remember the price that Christ paid to make us one with him. So is it such a strange thing for a husband to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her? Not a strange thing for a husband who understands that. Is it such a strange thing for the command in marriage for the wife to be submitted unto her husband as the church is then submitted unto Christ? Not a strange thing anymore. And I simply offer up to us all, let's be one body in Christ. And that's my offer to you. Right? Every one of us needs to be cleansed and forgiven from our sin. Right? There's not a one of us who would say, I have less sin than another. There's not going to be any self-righteous praying up front that says, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I fast twice a week. I tithe my herbs out of my garden. I just lay this out. We're sinners saved by the grace of God. We're washed clean. A clean bride of Christ, if you will. Joined together, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. It's a great mystery, is it? But I'm talking about Christ in the church. What are we now, the church, who are here in these bodies until these bodies are put off? While we're in these bodies, we're always prone to sin. We're always working, keeping, and asking, and Lord, help us. And we're really dependent upon our relationship with God through Jesus Christ, that he keeps us. And we're to remember this. We're to remember, if you will, the price paid to make us one with God. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the instructions of 1 Corinthians 7. And we remember you today. Lord, we thank you. Jesus, we thank you that you joined yourself to us, that we could be joined to you. We thank you for forgiveness of sin. Lord, we remember now, as we come to communion, we remember, Lord, that you washed us clean. We confess, Lord, that we need you to wash us clean. And having been washed clean, we rejoice and look forward to the consummation of that wedding feast when we'll drink the fruit of the vine with you in your kingdom, and we will rejoice and have joy at that wedding feast. What a joy it will be when we leave these bodies and are joined to you. Lord, come and catch us away. Lord, come get us. Join together with all the saints, but join together with you in eternal glory. Praise and honor you now as we remember you in communion. In Jesus' name, amen.